But so you stopped at a set of traffic lights and you want to turn left. You're at the traffic lights, you want to turn left, and there's a service station or a fast food outlet on the corner of the streets, and it's got driveways into both roads. And so you look at it and you think, well, I could just cut through there, couldn't there? I'll beat the traffic. I honestly don't know whether it's illegal or not. I've done it before, and it's really satisfying, so I hope it's not illegal, but it's just a cheeky shortcut past all those fools who are sitting there waiting for the lights to go green. And now I must admit that this is less of an issue in Melbourne. There's so much space here. People had the foresight to put in slip lanes pretty much everywhere. But in Sydney, there's no chance of that. Your best bet to beat the traffic was to do a quick drive-through through the servo car park. Often we're looking for that shortcut, aren't we? That time saver, a quick bypass around the blockage, less clicks to get the information we want, pay for premium in order that we can skip the ads. Fast food, express post, instant noodles and cup of soup. In our pockets, we carry near limitless access to near countless mediums for information, all in an instant. You can spend over an hour cooking a meal at home, or you could spend 30 minutes waiting for your food at a restaurant, or you could just drive through your favorite fast food spot and have it in your hands a moment after you order it. Instant gratification makes life incredibly convenient. But is convenience the goal, and at what cost? Our world moves at a crazy speed. It's unrelenting, and we just get swept up into it. Our society is obsessed with the immediate, and so we get conditioned to look for simple answers, quick fixes, instant gratification. We buy into the lie that whatever is immediate is most important, and that instant satisfaction, instant success is the norm. Eugene Peterson, he observes, we assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. But sometimes there is no shortcut. And discipleship is kind of like coffee. There's no alternative to the real thing. Instant coffee isn't coffee. And I'm sorry if you like it, but that's you. Sure, it kind of looks like coffee and it kind of smells sort of like it and tastes kind of the similar but not the same. It's not a real substitute. It's not the same thing. Instant discipleship isn't discipleship. There is no shortcut to Christian maturity. And following God isn't about simple answers and quick fixes. Walking with Jesus is a daily discipline. And worshiping God is a lifelong pursuit. 40 years ago, Eugene Peterson wrote a book on discipleship. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I've got a copy here. If you want to read it, it's excellent. I highly encourage you to do that. But he wrote this book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, as an alternative to what he saw in the world around him. And then 40 years on from when he first wrote it, and I doubt he could have imagined the extent of our current obsession with the immediate and with the casual. So what if the good life actually took time? What if all that really matters took effort? What if the essential thing in heaven and in earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction, that thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living? Long obedience in the same direction. That there is meaning to be found by finding a standard and sticking to it over the long haul. That the good life comes by resisting the world's relentless search for instant gratification, saying no to cheap thrills and easy highs. that the good life comes by resisting the world's relentless push for moral relativism, saying no to my truth and your truth, and instead pursuing the one thing, in obedience, and pursuing it relentlessly. This is a life with God, for God, toward God. A life of relationship and obedience and following, a lifelong journey of worship. Our world pushes us one way, molds us to one shape, and so we need to learn to resist that, live another way, and instead pursue something new. And so to help us do that, to wrestle with that, we're going to turn to something old, a dog-eared songbook, well-worn, the Songs of Ascents. Yes, they're both pluralized. The Songs of Ascents, they're a collection of psalms that express a life of following God. Psalms 120 to 134 contain a range of themes and emotions. They tap into the experiences of God's people throughout the generations. Sorrow and struggle, joy and triumph, prayer and praise. They're a kind of road trip playlist. Remember back when we used to like go on trips and travel and stuff? What was the first song that you put on your playlist? What was bound to get everyone singing along? What captured the feelings of setting out on the adventure? What expressed the experience of life on the road? Some songs were obviously written for the road, and others just became that way, tapped into something that resonated with the journey. Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 are a kind of road trip playlist. Songs for life on the road. And not all of them were written with that intention, but they became songs for the journey. They're called the Songs of Ascents because typically they were sung by God's people on their way to the annual feast, the three annual feasts. And they sung them on their way up to worship in Jerusalem. With Jerusalem, the highest geographical point in the region, no matter what direction you approach the city from, you're always going up to Jerusalem. These are not the songs of tourists, of sightseers, of spectators. These are pilgrims heading somewhere on a journey towards God. These psalms have an upward motion to them, further and higher into the presence of God. You know, not because he needs to be found in some place or that there's some mystical expedition that you need to go on. You're not carrying a rare blue flower to a secret monastery on the top of a mountain in Asia so that you can then be trained by some super ninja warriors who happen to be monks as well. In case you don't know, that's the plot to Batman Begins. But it's a journey. It's a journey toward God because following him is the goal. A journey with Jesus because he is the way. This is Hebrews 12. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that so easily entangles. The sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And so we're going to spend 15 weeks exploring 15 psalms that help us throw off the sin that so easily entangles, to run the race that is marked out for us, and to fix our eyes on Jesus. This old songbook has a way of refreshing our memories of God's ways, renewing our commitment to being his people. And in them, we find encouragement for us as disciples, learning to grow in worship and service and joy and work and so much more. In an instant society like ours, we find that following Jesus is a long obedience in the same direction. Slow growth in an instant world. So that first song that Hannah read for us, Psalm 120, a song of ascents. Well, before we turn our attention to that, let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for these words written so many years ago that speak into the life of God's people. Lord, help us to know them, to understand them, to make them our own as well. As we journey towards you, as we follow you, the one who is the way. Help us to throw off the sin that easily entangles, to run the race with perseverance, and to fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, you continue to speak to us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our world is full of liars, fakes, and fraudsters. Their words deceive and divide. And even though we've got more access to information than we've ever had, it's harder to see what is true. And then there's the obsession with fake news and fact checkers, and it's just an echo chamber for whatever political view wants to be pushed at the time. Who fact checks the fact checkers? I don't know. But before we go too far down that rabbit hole, I only raise that to make a point. To make a point that our world is full of lies. Or at least we've learned to live with them. Once you wake up to the deception and the division that it causes, you can't be a part of it anymore. It's this dissatisfaction that says, I don't want to be part of it, that then sparks the journey of discipleship. I don't want more lies. I want the truth of Jesus. I don't want more division. I want the unity of the Spirit. I don't want more war. I want the peace of God. You can't pursue God with everything while you're holding on to a hope that our political leaders are somehow going to save us. You can't trust God with everything while you're holding on to a belief that a better job, a new phone, or a bigger house is going to satisfy us. You can't follow God with everything while you're holding on to a faith that people and pleasures and experiences will bring you joy. As Eugene Peterson writes, a person has to be thoroughly disgusted with the way things are to find the motivation to set out on the Christian way. And if that's you, wanting to set out on the Christian way, well then Psalm 120 is your song. If you're sick of the false hope of the world, if you're sick of listening to liars, if you're weary of it all, if you've had enough, and Psalm 120 is your song. Out of distress, the psalmist cries, "Save me, Lord, from lying lips, from deceitful tongues." Now, these aren't two different sources, the lying lips and the deceitful tongues. Now, these are layers to the image. This is poetry. Now, sometimes it's lies said to us. Sometimes it's lies said about us. Sometimes it's lies that we tell ourselves. Lies about God, about life and purpose, about our identity, about our happiness. It's these that we need saving from. And by the end of the psalm, you wonder whether the psalmist really got the answer that they were looking for. Distress seems to start and war is at the end. It's not a nice psalm. It's not a pretty song. But it's real. Our world is divided and we keep finding new ways to build walls and decide who's in and who's out. We might want peace, but they are for war. The distress is our realization that we have been lied to. There's a new Matrix movie coming out later this year, and it's the first movie that I've been excited about seeing in a very, very long time. It's back in 1999, the original Matrix movie kind of blew my mind. The effects, the storyline, the whole concept behind it. But what if we were living in a dream? What if the whole world is just some computer simulation that we're playing a part of? There's Morpheus, he's one of the main characters. He explains this. Have you ever had a dream that you were so sure was real? But what if you were unable to wake from that dream? How would you know the difference between the dream world and the real world? And that scene, well, it spawned a great meme, the what if I told you meme. Here's a few of the examples of the what if I told you meme. The only problem is that the Morpheus never actually says the line, what if I told you? It's just kind of a summary of his whole speech, but it's not actually a quote from the movie. But besides being a misquoted meme, the point is valid. But what if I told you that we're living in a computer-simulated dream world? And when the veil is removed, the lies that we've been told get exposed, and we long for something more. What if I told you that the lies were going to be exposed? Well, our response to that realization is prayer. Lord, save us. Save us from advertisers who declare what we need, what we desire. From celebrities and influencers who claim to be living the good life. From the phony facade of social media, from political powers pushing a false morality, from preachers who, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Lord, save us. Again, as Eugene Peterson writes, says, rescue us from the person who tells me of life and omits Christ. Lord, save us. Save us from the lies that we're not loved and not lovable. From the lies that we can do this on our own and just to trust in ourselves. From the lies that we need to live our truth, that you need to live your truth and I'll live my truth, and that we should all accept everyone else's. Our world tells us that we're all okay. But doesn't tell us about our corrupt hearts, about God's plan to make us new again. Our world lectures us in love, but doesn't tell us about the God who is love, about Jesus who gave himself for us. Our world offers us false hope, but doesn't tell us about Jesus' defeat of evil, sin, and suffering, about the sure hope of the resurrection. Our world is obsessed with the here and now, but doesn't tell us about the eternity that will await us, about separation from God or a perfect forever with Him. Save us, Lord, from lying lips and deceitful tongues. What will God do to the liars, the fakes, and the fraudsters? How does the psalmist see it playing out? How is the prayer answered? Well, God will silence the liars with arrows and coals. Firstly, arrows, perhaps in a similar scene to what we read in Psalm 64. They aim cruel words like deadly arrows, but God will shoot them with his arrows. Their lies are turned against them, and the truth is revealed. Now, this offers a chance for repentance, a punishment to provoke a change of course. But then there are coals. The coals are a reference to judgment, like Psalm 140. May burning coals fall on them. May they be thrown into the fire, into miry pits, never to rise. Ultimately, those who persist in lies will be brought to an end. evil and injustice will be brought to an end. And we need to hear that right now. Evil and injustice will be brought to an end. What is wrong will be made right, and the liars will be held accountable. But in the meantime, we live in an age between the resurrection and the second coming. We saw it so powerfully when we went through the book of Revelation, the suffering that the church will endure, but that God will sustain his people. And we long for that final day. We long for our home. And that is the life of God's people, as we saw throughout the book of Ezekiel. And we are exiles in this life, aliens and strangers who choose to follow God, not the ways of the world. The psalmist laments their current situation, living in a land of lies, in a land of war. Woe to me, they say, that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. And Meshech was far from Israel, a distant people living in southern Russia equivalent. And complete strangers, foreigners to God, foreigners to his ways. But Kedar was on Israel's border, a Bedouin tribe who wandering the countryside, close neighbors, but hostile to God and hostile to his people. The world, the psalmist is saying, the world is as foreign as the remotest peoples and as hostile as their warring neighbors. This is the world that the Israelites dwelt in. It's not favorable to faith in God. It's not conducive to following him. And so the psalmist says no to the world. I am for peace. I call on the Lord. They say no to the world and yes to God. Peterson puts it so simply, the first step towards God is a step away from the lies of the world. This is repentance. Turning from our old lives and the world's lies, but turning to something. We don't just reject lies, we embrace Jesus who is the truth. We don't just stop making our own path. We embrace Jesus who is the way. We don't just end what leads to death. We embrace Jesus who is the life. Repentance was the message of John the Baptist as he prepared the way. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repentance was the command of Jesus as he began his ministry. Repent and believe the good news. Repentance was the invitation of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance was the message of Jesus to his church in Revelation. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. I've said it before, but I love the way that Victorians embrace the U-turn. Do it at a set of traffic lights if you want. Like, just go for it. Who cares? And sometimes they even create space for it. Here's a specified bay. Drive along it. You can go in it just to admit that you've been going the wrong way and you want to be back there. I love that every time I drive to church, I have to chuck a U-ey to get here. I love that every time I can't just turn into Desmond Court. No, it's got to go. I've got to drive right past. I've got to go up the hill and think, yep, I actually want to be back there. It's a great reminder. I'm heading the wrong way again. Turn around. I can't tell you exactly where the lies in your life, where they're coming from, where they're flowing from. Is it the news you read? Is it your social media feed? Is it the friends who influence you? Is it the shows that you watch, the music you listen to? You know what it is. Now, this psalm is a call to stop the flow. Stop and turn around to just admit, yeah, I've been heading the wrong way. I want to go back that way. Stop the lies and instead seek the truth. Repentance, Peterson writes, is a rejection that is also an acceptance, a leaving that develops into an arriving, a no to the world that is a yes to God. Repentance is rejecting the lies that you've been told, rejecting them and holding on so dearly to the truth of Jesus. He knows you. He loves you. He is with you. He is for you. Are you surrounding yourself in His truth? A couple of weeks ago, Tilly and Emery, they started a new Instagram account, Truth with a T. They didn't pay me to say this. It's not a sponsored post. But there's a few things that I love. A few things that I love about it. Truth with a T. Well, I'm all for alliteration. It's a good start. And the logo is cool. I'll admit that. But the point is to share the truth of Jesus. And I love that. To soak in it, to let it steep in us, you might say. That's a T pun in case you don't realize. You can look it up. But the point is that God's word is the answer. God's truth is the answer, the way to break free from the lies that we're told. So take time. Take time to let Him speak to you. Get a verse of the day notification on your phone. Carve out regular time to read your Bible, rewatch our sermons on YouTube, prioritize prayer, and send someone an encouraging verse. Follow at Truth with a T. Read the songs of ascents. See your story in them. Make them your prayers. Let their truth speak louder than the lies of this world. It takes time. You'll do it over and over. It's slow growth in an instant world. But don't be afraid to say, I've been heading the wrong way. Call on the Lord in your distress. That's the first thing. That's the best thing. The psalmist doesn't answer back to their distress. They turn to God and He answers them. Don't turn anywhere else. Don't look for your own answers. Speak to God. Speak to God and let Him answer your distress. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Jesus, that He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life, and that we can turn to Him, whether that's for the first time or the millionth time. Would you help us to see Him clearly, hear His voice clearly, and follow Him with everything that we have? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.